Thank you, Brother Josh. I appreciate that good solo. What a good message to that song, Be Strong in the Lord. How needful that is. You know, circumstances in life change continually, and our strength is found in the Lord. I don't understand what some folks do who don't have the Lord to turn to. I think they turn to other things, but it's wonderful to have Him to turn to find strength as life changes and as things affect our lives. Take your Bible tonight with me quickly and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is by every stretch of the imagination, it is a belated Valentine's Day message. The reason for that was that I had other things to say last Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night, a passage of Scripture that we're dealing with in the prophetic portions of the Olivet Discourse has really been irresistible to me, and so last Wednesday night, on the eve of Valentine's Day, I determined it would be most appropriate to preach on the topic, the abomination of desolation. And so I did that, and there's a joke hidden in there, by the way. I did that because it's interesting what happened this past week. The Pope, did you hear that? The Pope resigned? Yeah, the Pope resigned. You might say his pontificate petered out. Come on, like Peter, you know, the throne of St. Peter. Okay. All right, amen. Baptist people don't get it. Protestants sure would, but... anyway, and so I was preaching on something. By the way, we're in a prophecy series where we are demonstrating proof positive beyond any reasonable shadow of a doubt, and anyone who would disagree with me would be dead wrong. We are demonstrating that the Olivet Discourse, all of it, from verse 1, actually verse 3 or 4, all the way through the end, that deals with the tribulation period. We're talking about that. It is all future. We're talking about future events. We have proven that. We have demonstrated it in an absolutely irreprovable manner in regard to Sunday night, Wednesday night. I would encourage you to come to that Bible study. I'm finding it interesting and intriguing and riveting, and I think a few of you are as well. So that we will be covering now, beginning in about verse number 16 of Matthew 24 on Wednesday night. Please join us for that. The Olivet Discourse, considered, by the way, to be one of the most difficult portions of Scripture to interpret. We are going verse by verse, and there are folks that have crazy ideas about that Scripture today. Crazy ideas, like it was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Well, you'd have to be half blind and half dumb to believe such a thing, but there are a number of folks that do. We're proving categorically and irreprovably so that none of those things could possibly be true, and we're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking a lot about that on Wednesday night. I'd encourage you to be with us. Now, your Bible's open to that famous chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. Now, if you were in the Valentine banquet last night for the FBI class, I am not repeating the same message that I gave last night, so don't think you can just tune this out. Actually, I'm going to look at love from a different angle. A lot of time people like to hit, well, what is love? What is genuine love? Tonight I want to talk about what love isn't, because just as 1 Corinthians 13 addresses what love is, it also talks about what love isn't. Let's begin reading at verse number 4. Now, it starts out with what love is. Charity suffereth long, it is kind. Now it starts talking about what love isn't. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, does not put itself forward, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In those verses, 4 through 6, we find a number of things listed that describe what genuine love is not. Now you say, Pastor, why would you preach on this? Well, not just because it's Valentine's Day, but I'm doing a Sunday night series in regard to building a strong marriage. And I am deeply concerned. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that our culture is having an unbelievably negative effect on marriages, even within the conservative Christian community. The reason for that is we are inundated with messages from the culture. The current popularity, for example, of reality television is teaching people to live in a reality other than their own. And the philosophical basis for all of those shenanigans is never found in the scripture, but rather is found in secular humanism. And unfortunately, being inundated with that level of cultural expression, we as a people are beginning to tacitly accept some of the world's philosophy. That is rubbing off in a lot of churches. It's rubbing off in some of our educational institutions, some colleges, some Christian colleges. I read this past week where a formerly fundamentalist Christian college, a strong school, has now turned to using complete contemporary Christian music and a rock rap sort of a thing, and they've dropped all of their standards, and they don't have dress standards anymore. Everything about the place is completely changed, and the president wanders around saying, "We haven't changed anything." Well, you have changed things dramatically, and I'm not so dumb as to believe it has not changed. And we're looking at a culture then that is rubbing off consistently in the church. I am particularly concerned that the culture is rubbing off in our marriages. Now, let me just say tonight, okay, I announced this morning what my topic would be. Let me say tonight that I intend to be incredibly direct with this audience. Very direct. The things that I'm going to say this evening probably would not be welcome in some cases, but they are vitally important. What I'm saying tonight comes out of 25 years of pastoral ministry and 23 years of marriage. I have had the front row seat to hundreds of people's lives as I've counseled and helped them through difficulty, as I've worked with them through problems. I have seen more than ever before, I would say in the last 3 to 5 years, and pastors talk about this all the time, a dramatic change in attitude about the home and marriage. In fact, even in Christian circles, there is increasingly an abandonment of biblical principles in order to adopt and embrace what the world is teaching, and that is happening to our own destruction. So we need to go back to the foundation. Well, what is love? We kind of have an idea of what it is, but what is it not? And I'm going to be very specific tonight and ask you to keep an open heart and mind. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Charity envieth not." Charity envieth not. I would encourage you, if you ever do take notes, or maybe you're not in the habit, but if you do, I'd like you to take notes tonight, and maybe even if you're not in the habit, to take notes. Charity envieth not. Number one, what love is not, love is not dissatisfied. Love is not dissatisfied. You say, "Pastor Monty, what do you mean?" Love is not in competition with others. Now, I want everybody to tune into what I'm saying. And frankly, I'm just going to say it because I need to say it. I don't care who gets mad. Ladies, listen to what I'm about to say. You are undermining your marriage by dissatisfaction. It really bothers me. We live in such a worldly and secular and materialistic society, and because of all of the pressures to have more and better and to at least rise to a particular standard of quote-unquote worldly success, we've become a dissatisfied people. And the Bible teaches that genuine love does not envy. We're not always looking over the fence at what somebody else has. Someone mentioned this. I can't even remember who. The person might be in the audience. I can't remember. Someone brought up the issue of Facebook and said, "Pastor, it seems like people get on Facebook and they take pictures of their brand new car and their brand new television and their brand new wall-to-wall carpeting and their brand new couch. And people, I don't have Facebook, but they say people put up all this information all about how exciting and wonderful and brand new their life is so that all their friends can look at it and get jealous." You know what no one puts on Facebook? Pictures of the Visa card bill. No one does that. I remember, now listen, everyone is prone to this kind of jealousy. But I remember as a young preacher going to North Carolina. And I went to North Carolina, and there were some folks that lived very conservatively. My older folks in the church were very conservative in the way that they lived. But then I noticed there were some younger couples in the church, and a fellow I'm thinking of in particular, he had really no college education. He didn't have a spectacular job. And yet, when you went to visit their home, they had one of the most beautiful homes in that little town. I mean, it was a lovely home. It was in a brand new subdivision. And they both drove brand new cars, and they had all kinds of brand new furniture. And they were the same age as Kelly and I, roughly, maybe a couple years older, but roughly in the same age bracket as Kelly and I. And I remember we'd gone, you know, to Bob Jones University, and I graduated, and thank the Lord, graduated debt-free, but went to Bob Jones University and he came out, and here I am, the pastor, and I'm seeing people maybe just 2 years, 3 years older than me, and they had all this stuff. And I was amazed by that. And I remember thinking, how is it? And he didn't have a great job. How is it that they have all of this stuff? I kind of marveled at it. And you know what was very easy to do? It was very easy to look over the fence and say, I should have that. I deserve that. Why, how many people, and you know you don't admit to thinking this way, but you really do. Well, if they got that, then I should be able to. Or how about the question a wife sometimes poses to her husband, and this is sort of a backhanded way of saying I'm dissatisfied. Honey, how do you think they afford that? Do you know what my answer to that question is now? They don't. They don't. Because the same couple that I thought had everything in the world within 3 years was completely and utterly bankrupt, and all of it was taken back. Now here's what I'm saying. Genuine love loves for who and where you are in life and envies not. It is not in competition. It doesn't think that others have it somehow better. I'm very, very troubled, especially in regard to young marriages. People get married and they oh, it's just going to be heaven on earth. And then reality hits. And after reality hits for a while, they're looking at the other side of the fence and they're saying, well, I wonder if so-and-so doesn't somehow have it better. And so they strive to get a better position, more money, a better house, a better car. They're trying to keep up. Folks, do you know there's competition over car seats today? I'm talking about baby car seats. Who has the fanciest? Who has the best? And these strollers are like Cadillacs. Unbelievable. And all the competition. Well, our baby comes to the nursery wearing baby Gap. The only gap I see is the gap between the ears of the person who pays those kind of prices. Pastor Monty, what did you wear? I was gorgeously adorned as a child in early Salvation Army. My mother always, how many have been to the Salvation Army to buy clothes? Boy, we did. We did. You know why? My mother said, you will outgrow it. And guess what? Both in height and in girth, my brother and I outgrew everything instantly. I remember, how many know what the Salvation Army store smells like? Do you know? Yeah, I can remember the smell. Once you've smelled it once, it's like death. You'll never forget it. And I remember the smell of that store. And I remember going in there. By the way, the shirts that I wore as a child, my mother made them. She bought material from the Munsingwear outlet, which was Munsingwear had a big factory in Minneapolis. She went to the Munsingwear outlet. She purchased the material, and she made those shirts. You say, why? It saved money. Now, to look at me, maybe we didn't have everything that everyone else had, but, you know, I think I turned out okay. Part of the pressure that is on marriages today, frankly, is dissatisfaction. Now, ladies, let me just be very clear. When you are dissatisfied with your husband's ability to provide, you wipe him out. Let me say it again, ladies. If you're dissatisfied, and this doesn't only apply to ladies, but I'm just shooting down a rat hole. Ladies, if you are dissatisfied with your husband's ability to provide for you, you wipe him out. Do you know why? He doesn't feel good enough. He doesn't feel as if he can keep up, and he doesn't feel as if you are satisfied. Love, or charity, envieth not. Charity does not, as a spouse, envy the other. Look at me. I'm seeing a lot of married couples today who seem like they're in some kind of weird competition, even with each other. Well, my husband just has too many friends. Well, maybe he's a nice guy. Well, but my wife, she's just so popular. Well, that's probably why you married her. There's an odd competition that comes between people today, and love doesn't envy. Love doesn't look at the other side of the fence and say, I wish we had it better. Love doesn't envy between the two. May I make a suggestion to you? Marriage is the ultimate team. The Bible teaches that we are one. We are not in competition. I remember I had a friend some time ago, and maybe some of you operate like this, and I just think it's ridiculous. I had a friend years ago, and he would get something. He would buy something for a hobby. It might have been fishing or something. Let's just say fishing. He bought a piece of fishing equipment for a hobby, and so he bought a new rod and reel, okay? And he was pleased with that rod and reel, and he wasn't spending money on the credit card, and they had the money. Bought a new rod and reel. And he said, "Preacher, I bought me a new rod and reel. Boy, I've got to go get my wife something that's the exact value." Why? I don't understand. I'm also saying, by the way, ladies, that maybe you could go out and get a new dress sometime and he doesn't have to get a new suit. Do you understand? When the attitude is that we have to keep it 100%, well, he got this, so I get that. Well, she got her hair done, so I get this. When you function on that level, you're no longer a team. You're in competition one with another. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? And that competition is unhealthy. Rather, if there's some money for... By the way, gentlemen, I hope you did well by your wife for Valentine's Day. Boy, I sure did. I sure did. You know what I got? Number one, I bought a Hallmark greeting card. That'll set you back 5 big ones. Okay? Unbelievable what a greeting card costs, okay? Those of you who make your own, you're saving money because this is ridiculous. 5 big ones for the greeting card. By the way, I'm so good at picking out greeting cards. I actually bought it the day before Valentine's Day. That would have been Wednesday on my way to church. Okay, I went into the CVS on my way to church, and I knew there wouldn't be a lot of guys there looking at cards until the next day morning. Okay, that's when all the guys are there. But I was there, and there was one fellow, and he just stood there, and he opened and read every card, and then he put them back. And then he'd read. He was a young guy. And oh, he was trying to find exactly the right words. I saw this card that looked hilarious. Hilarious. And I pulled it, the very first card, I pulled it, and I read it, and it described some fella who just didn't have it all together as far as home is concerned. But the only good decision he ever made was to marry his wife. And I said, "Bingo, that's me. I'm going to buy that card." And boy, you never saw someone pick out a card so fast. The guy looked at me kind of funny, like, "How could you just pick out a card like that?" Because life is short. The moments are ticking away. I just can't invest in all that. But then, and this is the best part, I happened by the candy aisle. And you know what they had? They had gigantic 1-pound Reese's peanut butter cups. A pound. Have any of you ever seen that? Okay, $12.98. It'll set you back. But unbelievable. And I said, "That's the perfect gift." And so I bought her that gift. Now, I didn't think in my mind, let's see, I spent $18 and something change. I didn't think in my mind, "Aha! Bing! I get to go out and blow at least $18 and some change this week." No. Do you know why? You do things like this out of the love and goodness of your heart. Now listen, and ladies, listen. I'm not talking about your husband being foolish, but I'm saying if there's money for something and it's not some outrageous thing, and you go and buy that thing, you know what, ladies? You should be happy for your husband. Happy. By the way, gentlemen, the same thing is true if she goes out and buys a new dress, as long as there's the money for it. And now, ladies, I'd like to hear an amen. You're too shy, I know. She gets her nails done. She goes gets her hair done. Now here's what, you know how men are. This is awful. I do this sometimes. If Kelly has a new outfit, I'll say, "Wow, dear, that's really nice." And then immediately followed up by, "Where did you get that?" And depending on the store, you know, it's going ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. She knows that trick, by the way, and she tells me right away, "Oh, it was only $2 at the Goodwill," or something like that. I know it came from pennies. I see the bill later, but anyway. But I'm happy for her. I want to be happy for her if she has something like that. Are you following what I'm saying? Why? Because we're a team. Now let me just say this. When my wife looks good, I look good. She looks way better than me, so I want her to be happy. Are you following me on this? I'm not envious. I'm not envious. I'm not, oh, well, we better keep exact track here. How ridiculous is that? Love is not dissatisfied. It envieth not. Now, look at verse number 4 again. Notice this. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We're going to just use the word prideful for this, is not prideful. The words, the old English words, vaunteth not itself, means does not push itself forward, is not showy, nor demanding of rights. Genuine love is willing to take a back seat for the other person, is not prideful. Not puffed up means not too prideful to seek help if there's a problem. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. A lot of people let their marriages disintegrate because they have too much pride to get the help that they need. Or one or both parties puts themselves forward in the marriage to the point where it causes stress and they're not functioning as a team. Now let me speak plainly, okay? If there was ever a church in central Indiana that will offer you help in regard to a marriage issue, it is Faith Baptist Church. Let me say that my office stands open anytime you need an appointment. Did you hear what I said? Oh, but Pastor Monty, we couldn't possibly air out our dirty laundry in front of you. Why not? Why not? I've been married 23 years. There's no such thing as perfection in marriage. Did you hear what I just said? There's no such thing. We're all learning and growing. Well, but Pastor Mahi, you know, you'd probably think ill of us. Do you know what? I would think wonderfully of you for dropping a facade and saying we need some help. And can I say something tonight? There's nothing wrong with saying we need help. Pride is oftentimes the vehicle that leads people straight to a divorce court. And may I explain to you that a lot of things are very simple to be solved. But Pastor, our problems are just too complex. No, there's nothing too thorny that the Bible can't sort out. In addition to my willingness to help, if you need help, Pastor Morris, and I don't need to advertise because the man is very busy, but Pastor Morris holds degrees in counseling. I've seen him take situations that were really, really thorny and work all of those things together and put some things back together where two parties are willing to do so. But it does mean, occasionally, if you really need some help, it means, you know, I'm going to humble myself, drop my facade, not worry about what the preacher thinks. By the way, do you know what the preacher thinks? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what the preacher thinks? The preacher thinks, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including the preacher. That's what the preacher thinks. So if you're busy holding up some kind of a facade while things are falling apart at home, when there is a church that will help you, I'm pleading with you, don't allow pride to keep you from getting the help that you need. And by the way, no one's going to think ill of you. I was preaching in Michigan the week before last and had the opportunity to preach with Pastor Kerry Schmidt. Pastor Schmidt was for many years the assistant pastor under Pastor Paul Chappell at the great church in Lancaster, the Lancaster Baptist Church and a college out there in Lancaster, California. A while back, he took a church, a very troubled church, in the state of Connecticut. And he and I knew of each other, but we had never met one another. And in that conference, we had an opportunity to meet one another. And that was nice and to get to know one another a little bit. But his last message of the conference was tremendous. Because Pastor Schmidt, who has been in the Lord's work since graduating from college and very, very active in the Lord's work, Pastor Schmidt gave a message about marriage, the last session. And it was a general session, so everyone, I suppose 200 Christian leaders were present in the session on marriage. And he gave a session about marriage. And Pastor Schmidt said this. He said, it's going to be a little odd. He said, I'm going to give a testimony. I think the whole sermon lasted about an hour and a half in duration. And every one of us was on the edge of our seats because Pastor Schmidt, standing before that audience, very, very transparent, about how the pressures of ministry, and let me tell you something, he was in a high pressure place, okay? That is an expansive, growing, explosive church. Every staff member probably puts in 80 hours a week, I would guess. It's an incredible ministry, very, very high pressure. He described how the pressures of the ministry, and he gave details. And this is in front of 200 people, and he's given this elsewhere, so I'm free to describe it. He said the pressures of the ministry eroded his marriage to the point that his family almost exploded. In fact, he said that his wife would pull him in a different direction. He described it this way. His wife would pull him in one direction because, he said, she needed him and the security of him. And then he said the ministry and the church would pull him hard in this direction. And that was his calling. And pretty soon he began to view his wife in competition with his calling. And his wife began to view the church in competition with her. Now, can I say something? That's not healthy. That's not good. But he lived with this incredible tension, and he admitted that many more times than he should have, he gave in to the tension over here and left his wife to suffer. And it finally came to a particular point, a light bulb moment, where he had come home from lunch and she was nearly having a breakdown, and she stopped and she said, "We've got to get help. We've got to do something." And he finally sat and listened. At a moment of a breakdown, he listened to what his wife had to say. And he looked at her and he said, "I want to save my marriage more than I want my ministry." Now, I don't believe you necessarily have to make a choice, but he said, "I'm going to fix this." And he met with the pastor, and they changed his schedule, and they changed his workload, and they worked through some issues. And do you know what? Now there's always that tension. Now that he's a senior pastor, he said he's busier than he ever was out in California. He said he's going to have to back off, but he hit the ground running at the place where he is now. He said he's going to have to back off a little bit. There's always that tension, but may I say something? Every person in that room was riveted to what that man had to say, because he was incredibly transparent with his own life and testimony. "Well, Pastor Monty, if I were to ever admit that I have a problem, why no one would think well of me." No. The opposite is true. Everyone would say that person is real, that person is transparent, that person wants help, and that person is just like us. And every person in that room, full-time Christian service, on one level or another, including your preacher, identified with exactly what Pastor Schmidt was saying. Pastor Monty, why is that? It's called transparency. May I just say this? If you love someone, you drop your pride in order to get help. Your saving face can cost you your marriage. Your saving face can cost you your marriage. "Oh, but we're independent fundamental Baptist." Stop it. We're human beings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we need help, we need help. By the way, you're in the most loving, accepting, warm, wonderful, embracing, and forgiving church in central Indiana. That's what we're all about. This preacher will not turn his back on you, will not shut his door on you, will not be done with you, will not wash his hands. "Well, but we're having these problems." That's why we're here. We desperately want to help before it goes too far. We desperately want to help. It's not prideful. Love is not prideful. Then look at this verse number 5. The Bible says, "Love doth not behave itself unseemly." I'm just going to use the word rude. Love is not rude. The word "behave itself unseemly" means rude. Now look this way, please. What is love? Love is never rude. Look at me. Love is never abusive. Now I want everyone to listen to what I'm saying. Love is not abusive. If you manifest in your marriage rude behavior toward your spouse, according to that verse, you have a love problem. "Oh, no, Pastor, no, I love her, I just have a short temper." That's not what my Bible says. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. If I have a problem with rudeness toward my spouse, it is because there is something inherently lacking in my love. Now, I'm just going to be frank. It amazes me how many people will put on their best behavior in the dating and courtship phase, only to marry and then become rude to one another and how they dress. "Well, you know, Pastor Mon, you know, we at home, we just let all our hair down." Let me tell you something. I'll tell you right now. True love manifests restraint. You hear what I said? "Well, but I just get so angry." Okay, true love. Your anger might be real, but true love manifests restraint. Gentlemen, don't you dare raise your voice to your wife. You hear what I said? Very serious about that. Don't you ever call her a demeaning name, ever. It's rude behavior. Well, but, you know, Pastor, it just sometimes that stuff slips out. There's a problem with the intensity of your love. If you would do in marriage what you did to get married, you would probably stay married. The problem is we drop what we did to get married because we now are married, and then we risk the idea of remaining married. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. It's not abrupt. It's not obnoxious. It doesn't use demeaning terms or phrases or names. And true love views approach as important as content. I hope you're listening. See, because our Christian marriages are really supposed to be a picture of Christ's relationship to his church, and the Lord Jesus is never rude to his bride, ever, ever. And if I have a problem with rudeness, I'll be honest with you, there's a problem with love. There's a problem with love. Why would we treat the person in the cubicle next to us with more politeness than we do our own spouse? Why? Well, we have to work with them, and that's about money, and why? This is about love. And love never treats someone with rudeness. If you treat people with rudeness, you have a love problem. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Love never seeks to wound with words or actions. It just never does that. It doesn't do that. That's not the goal. It doesn't try to say something cutting or demeaning or to cause some kind of a harm and a hurt. Those words are not spoken. Love is not rude. Look at verse number 5 again. Next one. Love, the Bible says, seeketh not her own. What does that mean? I'll give you one word for it. Love is not selfish. Not selfish. Love doesn't insist upon its rights. Love views marriage as a team. I'm not in competition. Love is continually giving. Continually giving. That's how love is. Love doesn't turn off the expression of love toward the object of its love because love is not selfish. Well, Pastor Armani, he's just so demanding. But love never stops giving. I hesitated, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Take your Bible and turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 7. Love is not selfish. In marriage, a man and his wife give themselves the each to the other. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. I am going to be rather blunt tonight. In marriage, a man and wife give themselves each to the other in such a complete giving that they no longer have rights over themselves. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm preaching the Bible to you. I'm about to read something really, really strong out of the Bible. In other words, when I commit to the marriage altar, I no longer have rights because I've given those rights, my entire being, over to that other person, to my wife. Okay? That means I don't have the right to withhold myself in any way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I hope you're hearing what I'm saying tonight. By the way, I talk like this, I preach like this, because I know stuff. Okay? Because there's reasons. My sermons are not just, oh, I have to have a sermon for Sunday night, so I'll come up with something. I have reasons behind what I'm saying. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, unmarried people should be hands off. Verse number 2, in the same vein, dealing with the possibility of sexual temptation, the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay? So now we've introduced marriage. Marriage is the answer to fornication. Because the sex drive is a natural, normal, and God-given thing, marriage is the place for the fulfillment of the sex drive. Now, look at verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Pause for a moment. The King James Version is lovely and chaste. We use the King James Version. We always will here at Faith Baptist Church as long as I'm the pastor. A lovely and chaste version of the Bible. The wording is sometimes a bit euphemistic. Here the word benevolence is a bit euphemistic, meaning that it's dealing with something, but when you use the word benevolent, you think, oh, that's talking about the deacon's benevolent program. Why, giving to the poor. Okay, no. No, it has nothing to do with that. Look back in your Bible. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Now note, we're dealing with the avoidance of fornication that takes place within the marriage bounds, verse number 2. So verse number 3, due benevolence is speaking of marital intimacy. The word due benevolence is a euphemistic and chaste terminology for marital intimacy. Does everybody have that fixed in your mind? Contextually and verbally, that is exactly what it's talking about. Now notice verse number 4. Okay, notice verse number 4. And get this thoroughly fixed in your mind. Verse number 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now look at me. The whole world screams, it's my body, I'll do what I want to. Not if you're married. Not if you're married. According to the Bible, at the wedding altar, you give the authority of your body over to your spouse. But not just the women. Notice this, the wife hath not power of her own body, verse 4, but the husband, and likewise also, the husband hath not power or authority over his own body, but the wife. You say, Pastor Monty, what exactly does all that mean? That means in marriage, love is not selfish. And so love gives to the complete satisfaction of the marriage partner. You talking about intimacy, preacher? Yep, I am. Now, notice, the Bible gets a little more blunt in verse number 5. Defraud ye not one another. Look at me, everyone in this room. When married people withhold themselves from each other sexually, they are defrauding the partner that desires to engage in intimacy. It's called stealing. It's wrong. It's selfish. It's unbiblical. Well, Pastor Monty, he just wants that all the time. You married him. Take care of him. Now you say, you're just being so blunt. I am. I am being blunt because I have reasons for it. Because as your pastor, I deal with some things. I want you to hear me out. I mean, you're being mean. I'm not being mean. I'm being so transparent and truthful. And I'm trying to say, listen, I deal with some things. I understand people. I know the nature of life. And I'm just going to say something. If we're violating our marriages, if people in this room, well, I'm just not going to give in to him, or I'm not going to give in to her. That happens sometimes. If people in this room feel that way, it is completely and wholly and 100% ungodly and unscriptural, and you are selfish, and where is the love? Pastor, why is this so important? I'm going to tell you why. Because I have a front row seat. This world has never been more wicked and corrupt. And I want every woman in this room to hear me. And your marriage has never been more on the line by prowling women who would gladly seize your husband for their own designs. Now, the Bible commandment is clear. I know I'm being exceedingly blunt tonight. The Bible is clear. And so in marriage, I do not withhold myself from my partner. Hear me, please. I don't withhold myself emotionally. I don't withhold myself physically. I don't withhold myself mentally. Hear me, please. I don't withhold myself. Listen. I don't withhold myself from fellowship with my partner. I don't do that. I don't avoid the person to whom I'm married. I don't defraud them of time. Why? Because I love them. Well, but, you know, I've just got to be away from so-and-so. Listen. There's times people have a break. By the way, the Bible says in the next verse, verse number 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, for a spiritual purpose, that you may give yourselves unto fasting and to prayer, and that ye come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency or the fact that you have not been physically together. He said it's for a period of time. There might be a break. But you know what? When one partner in the marriage is desirous of marital intimacy, it should happen. I'm being blunt. I'm being straightforward. This is what the Bible says, and this is what every person in this room needs to hear tonight. So important. So I don't withhold myself in any way, not just physically, but that's the emphasis here. Do you know what Romans 12, verse number 10 says? In honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. In other words, what my wife's preference is, that's what I want to do for her. what my husband's preference is. The husband, the wife, that's what she should want to do for him. That's what makes a great marriage. Is everyone in this room hearing me? That's what makes a great marriage. Okay, now, everyone take a deep breath and turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. Whew. We're done with that part. Seeketh not her own. Notice verse number 5 is not easily provoked. Look at me, please. I'm going to go a couple minutes longer tonight just because I want to. Is not easily provoked. Do you know what that means? Not irritable. Not irritable. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, love is patient and kind. We read the positive attributes in that chapter. But love is not irritable. It does not fly off the handle. Some marriages, I think, need to back off the level of their discussion because it rises so quickly to irritation. Some men need to back off their irritation level and consciously practice patience, consciously think through a situation. Do you know why? Love is not irritable. Well, Pastor Monty, I just get so grouchy. Okay, look at me. I want to take you back several years, okay? To the glories of your first date. Your first date with who is now your mate. Your first date. Wow, do you remember that? How many remember their first date? I sure do. And I remember Kelly and I, first date, right after Hurricane Hugo, wiped out the whole, I know it was a whirlwind romance. Oh, that was a horrible joke. Okay, but right after Hurricane Hugo, all the restaurants were closed. There was no power. We ended up driving 2.5 hours to find a restaurant, really our favorite restaurant, Shatley Springs in West Jefferson, North Carolina, that happened to be open that night. And we drove all that way, and we were one other couple and us were the only people in the place, had a wonderful meal. We drove all the way back. And do you know what? I wasn't grouchy. Of course, preacher, you weren't grouchy. It was your first date. Do you know why? Because I wanted to impress her as not being grouchy. Do you know what? She wasn't grouchy either, okay? Because if you're interested in somebody and it's a first date, or at least it's a possibility, or at least that person might land on the radar screen, well, Pastor, of course you're not going to be grouchy. You're not going to be irritable on a first date. Why, no way in the world. Why, you gotta look like a nice guy, and you gotta look like you're going to be fun and exciting, and so you're not grouchy. Okay, and then you date for a while, and then you get married, and then all of a sudden you come home every single day, and you're irritated and on edge, and you're ready to explode at anything around you. The Bible says love doesn't do it. Love is not easily provoked. I'm just going to be honest. I'm honest. You can't keep doing that and expect to have a sound marriage. Does everyone understand what I'm saying tonight? I can't be always living up. Well, I just get so wound up. Okay. Unwind before you manifest ongoing irritability. I know for a fact that you can control yourself because you did on your first date. Okay, but you know what? Well, come on, preacher, you know, back then, I was fishing. I had to put out some good bait back then. Woo, psh, whoa, got the big one. No, she wasn't that big, but anyway. reeling her in. Back then. May I make a suggestion to you? The fact that you were able to do that back then so that the reeling in process worked means you can do it now if you love her enough. Hey, am I making sense tonight? Hope I'm making sense. Love is not irritable. Look at verse number 5. I'm about done. Love, the Bible says, thinketh no evil. That idea there is not suspicious or does not keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't always believe bad about the other. It is not ultra possessive or controlling. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love never uses the faults of another person to prove bad intentions. It doesn't keep a list. Well, honey, you're always late because you don't care. He's probably always late because he's lame, but it doesn't necessarily mean he doesn't care. Do you see how you can jump from one thing to the other? Not suspicious, thinketh no evil. And then the last one, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Put this down, is not fault finding. Do you know what's sad sometimes? Sometimes married people find fault with one another and even expose those faults publicly in order to exalt themselves, the one or the other, and to prove self as being right. Love doesn't do that. Let me just be blunt. There is one person in this room who knows every fault I have. Everything. If she wanted to write a tell-all novel, we could retire. Maybe she should. She knows everything about me. Did you know why? Because we're human beings. Well, but you're the pastor. You're perfect. Keep thinking that way and you'll be disappointed within the next 30 seconds. She knows everything about me. And I know everything about her. But we love one another. We guard each other. We love each other with our faults. Follow me. And we would never air those publicly. Now, if we needed counseling, we'd go to a counselor who was of discretion. We've already talked about that. But I wouldn't run around criticizing my spouse publicly. Ladies, stop rolling your eyes. And I'm not talking about at me, I'm talking about at him. Really. When you do that publicly around other people, follow what I'm saying. And I've been brutal tonight, but I just feel like I need to say it. When you do things like that, you're not honoring your husband like the Bible says. You're not reverencing him. In fact, you're kind of making him out to look like a fool. When you say stuff about him to your girlfriends and criticize him and how lame he is or how this he is or how that he is, when he doesn't respond, when he doesn't get something right and you publicly correct him. Now, by the way, if your husband is headed toward a cliff at 55 miles an hour and didn't see the detour sign, please correct him in front of anybody, okay? But I'm saying if it's a constant stream, now just hear me, ladies, hear what I'm saying. If it's a constant stream of, and some people do this, and men do this too. So men, you're not off the hook. But if it's a constant stream of making that person look bad publicly or look lame publicly, do you know what you're doing? You're undermining your marriage. And do you know what that is? It's really rejoicing in iniquity because it's saying, I see the fault in my husband or I see the fault in my wife and I rejoice in that because it proves that I'm the better person. Okay? And the rejoicing in that becomes something public. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? That is very damaging. It is very damaging. And all of a sudden, that which is supposed to be a team, okay, is split apart. Do you know the Bible says in Proverbs 31 of the husband of the Proverbs 31 gal, the Bible says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Do you know, my wife has my back. She does. And we'll joke about things sometimes. We don't mind joking about you. We're very human people. But my wife has my back. She loves me. She respects me. I love and respect her. And that's what has built a team. And you don't pull that apart. Well, come on, Pastor. In our day and time, you know, the women need to look like the smart ones and the guys need to look like the idiots and the dolts. Yeah. Keep doing that, you'll wreck your marriage. Keep doing that, you'll wound his ego. Keep doing that, you'll make him feel useless, worthless, lazy, and indolent, and he will become exactly what you predict. But love doesn't do that anyway. Love, the Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 12, covereth all sins. That means do you find any fault in your spouse? Sure, you live with that person. You know their weaknesses, their faults. You know their sins. And you know what you do because you love? You cover that all over. Now, I'm simply saying there's a lot of things in the 13th chapter that love is, but there's an awful things that, a lot of things that love is not. And if I've crossed the line in some of these areas, and by the way, we all have in this room who have been married any length of time, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including the pastor behind the pulpit. When we cross those lines and do so carelessly, we undermine our marriage. By the way, don't anyone in this room be glib about what I'm saying. Because I say the things that I'm saying for a reason. Okay, for a reason. And so if the Holy Spirit says, you know, I've done some of those things, those have been some things that have been in my heart, then listen, be humble enough to say, because all have sinned, certainly this preacher has sinned, be humble enough to say, I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to change. The Holy Spirit of God brought something to mind. I'm going to alter some things to strengthen my relationship, to strengthen my marriage, so that all this mess out there in the world can't touch me. I beg of you, folks, we've gone verse by verse through several passages tonight. What we've said is Scripture. It's strong medicine, but it's Scripture. And I beg of us to build marriages based and founded upon that book. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we have dealt with areas that need our attention today because the society in which we live is so set on destroying the marriage. Marriage is, Lord, that you created to be a picture of Christ and his church. And Father, long before these things ever end up in a courtroom somewhere, they begin to disintegrate by attitude. And sometimes, Lord, we adopt attitudes and actions toward the one we're supposed to love the most that in no wise reflect love, but actually its direct opposite. Help us, Lord, to understand where we have been deficient. And Spirit of God, I pray that by virtue of this message, you will strengthen homes and marriages tonight. I pray, Spirit of God, that you will help us to understand these things, to look deeply into your word, and Father, to line our lives with the word of God for success, and Lord, to know the joy and the depth that that relationship can bring throughout life when we exercise genuine, real biblical love. Thank you, Lord, for your love upon us. Bless your word as it has gone forth tonight. Let's stand, please.